Why is it so hard to connect with God sometimes? What prevents us from having a really vibrant and life-giving relationship with God? So if the kingdom of God is actually in our midst, why don't we experience the fullness of that in our lives? We often are trying to connect with God and yet somehow kind of miss him. I had this transformative encounter with God in university. It changed everything about my life. I was heading towards doing research, working in a lab for the rest of my life. And God got a hold of it in a particular way that changed everything. It ended up drawing me into full-time ministry. But what preceded that moment was this period of time where I'm trying to connect with God and just missing him. And then I realized I had this distorted view of who God actually was. I was trying to connect with him, but my picture of God was really off. On top of that, I had a distorted view of self. The way I saw myself as I tried to connect with God wasn't actually true. And the transformation that happened was coming into a new picture of who God actually is and who I was. I think often we miss God because we have this distorted view of who he is and a distorted view of who we are. This morning we find ourselves in Luke 18. There's these three passages, and I think it speaks to these false views of God and self. And what does it take to enter into his kingdom? So we start in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God nor care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.'" So here you have two characters. You have this unjust judge, this judge who has a lot of power and a lot of authority. The decisions he makes carries a lot of weight and a lot of significance for the people around him. And then we're told that he neither fears God nor cares what people think. He doesn't fear God. He's not a God-fearer. He doesn't believe in God, or he just doesn't care about who God is. The result is there is no right or wrong to him. He doesn't care. There's no moral code that he's trying to live by. There's no right or wrong. On top of that, we find out he doesn't care what people think. He's not motivated whether they like him or doesn't like them. He doesn't have compassion. He doesn't care about what's going to happen to them given this case. He could care less. We get this picture of this judge who has all this power and authority, and he's not good. He wields this power and authority based on self-interest. And then you have this widow who would have no power and no leverage. As a woman in that time, she wouldn't have the rights in society to continue to argue her case in a court of law. She has little standing in society as a woman. And then as a widow, we assume that she has little income. It would have been her late husband who would have been the one who earned a salary and provided for the family. And so she doesn't even have money of which to bribe the judge, which also would have been a common practice. She has no power and no leverage. And yet she suffered this great injustice. And so this is her plan. I'm just going to keep going after him. I'm just going to keep coming at him, and I'm going to be persistent. And that's what she does. And eventually this judge says, you know what? This is getting out of hand. Let's just give her what she wants. Not, she's bothering me, and this is troublesome. But also I'm worried that this thing might escalate. It says that he's afraid she's going to come and attack him. And so she's like, you know what? What I'm going to do? I'm just going to give her what she wants to just get her out of my face and out of my life. And then Jesus says in verse 6, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? This parable is one of those that's of a how much more kind. This isn't a one-to-one relationship. This is a, oh, if this unjust judge, this judge who has all power but doesn't care about God and doesn't care about people, if he grants justice, how much more will a good God, a just God, a God that does care about right and wrong, and cares about people, his chosen ones who cry out to him, how much more will he grant justice? He goes on to say, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see they get justice and quickly. Quickly. This is the moment when I started to have problems with this parable. Quickly? Is that your experience? Have you ever prayed for something for a really long time? Weeks, months, years. Quickly. About 12 years ago, we were in a real tight spot as a family. Danielle was on maternity leave and only making about half her salary. And I was in my early years working for InterVarsity. And working with InterVarsity, we have to raise our missionary support. And at the time, I had raised about half my budget, and so was drawing about half a salary. And month after month, we were just falling a little short. We weren't living an extravagant lifestyle, and we tried to keep the expenses down. We just couldn't cut it. And it was causing a lot of stress in our lives and stress in our marriage and disagreements and trying to figure this out and battle through it. And so we finally came to a place where we're going to put everything on the table and start praying, okay, God, is this where you actually want me to work? Maybe I should get a different job because it's obviously not working for us. And over a period of time, we really felt like God was saying, no, this is where I want you to be. There's a couple of different experiences that happened, and we were pretty convinced, okay, God, you want me to continue with InterVarsity. This is where you want us to serve. And so our prayers started to change. Okay, God, if you called us to this, would you provide? And then you pray for weeks, months, years. If you pray for something for a really long time and you don't see the answers you're looking for, you begin to feel like giving up, don't you? That's the context of the parable. Jesus starts with, okay, that you should pray always and not give up. The problem is our experience. Our experience, because we don't see the answers we're looking for. And lying behind that is actually the question, is God? Here's the thing, in this life, we experience all kinds of injustice, suffering, brokenness, unanswered prayers. What happens over time is that begins to erode our picture of God. We still believe he can do things in our lives, But when we don't see the answers we're looking for, when we don't feel like he's coming through, we start to wonder, maybe he's not actually good. Maybe he doesn't care about me. Lo and behold, what starts to happen is our picture of God actually looks more like this unjust judge. He's got power. We're just not sure if he cares. As long as we have this picture of God, we kind of cut ourselves off from him. If we don't believe he's good, we don't go to him. I think we miss God sometimes because our picture of him is off, which actually inhibits us from actually getting before him. Jesus ends the parable with, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" So here, we're stuck in this place where we have our experience says one thing, and then God comes in and says, "No, that's not true. I am a good God. I love justice. I long to grant the prayers of my chosen ones. And I do that quickly." Now, not immediately. In the parable, his chosen ones are crying out to him day and night. It's not immediate. I will not delay. I'm not withholding. I'm waiting for the right time. And when the time is right, I move quickly. I'm not somehow withholding something from you. I'm good. I'm waiting for the time is right. And then we're stuck. We have our experience that says one thing about who God is. And Jesus says, "No, this is who I am." The solution to this is faith. Faith isn't about, well, I just blindly believe something, that I just know this for certain. No, no, no. Faith is the choice to believe God, despite what our experience says. Faith actually looks at our experience and looks at our unanswered prayers and looks at the injustice and says, "I know it doesn't look good, but I'm going to choose to believe that God is good, despite the way things look." So we got to this place where it sure didn't look like God was good. But at that time, we got nothing to lose anyway, so why not find out? We're going to choose to believe that God is good. And we're going to be persistent in prayer. Now, God hasn't answered prayers the way I expected. But he's been good. We are not in the same place we once were. He has always provided, and he has been good. As long as we have this view of God that says, "I don't think he's good," we remove ourselves from him. The solution to this is to choose to believe and say, "I'm going to take your word for what it is, for who you say you are. I'm going to live my life in that. And find out if you are true." The second passage is another parable about prayer. So in verse 9, "To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So here, once again, we have two characters. So you have Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they were well-meaning and well-intentioned. They saw that they were under Roman occupation and God had removed their prophets. And they said, you know what the problem is? We've been disobedient. So here's what we need to do. If disobedience has led us to this place, then obedience is what we need to do. They were kind of like your religious zealots. They're like, we're going to be so obedient that maybe God will turn his face back to Israel. And so if God demands that we fast one day of week on the Day of Atonement, well, then let's do twice a week, every Tuesday and Thursday. You know, if one day is good, how about 100? You know, and that's how they live their life. Let's uphold the laws and then let's create new laws that kind of push the boundaries so we can be extra good. They were trying to be good. Problem is they missed the whole thing in the middle of it. And then you have this tax collector. The tax collectors were employed by Rome to collect taxes. Well, when I say employed, that means they got charged to do it, but they didn't actually get paid a salary. The expectation was that they would take a little on the top. If they actually want to get paid for the work, they would actually ask for more, and that would be their salary. That was the expectation. So then you have these people, these Jewish people, who are making money, and in fact, then at times charging more and getting rich off the process, getting rich off of taking money for their own people to finance the occupying army. This is worse than being a traitor, right? They're getting rich off stealing from their own people to finance the people that are oppressing them. They were not looked upon, you know, the tax collectors and sinners are kind of combined together all through the Gospels, that this is like the worst type of thing. And I think he knew it wasn't good. And they have two different prayers. The tax collector comes and knows he's not good. God, have mercy on me. He knows he's in need. He knows he's not a good place. He comes in humility and throws himself at the mercy of God. The Pharisee, I debate whether he's actually even praying. He basically comes and says, you know, thank you that I'm not like these other people, and look at all these great things I do. To me, it seems like more he's proclaiming something about himself than praying. I guess there's a thank you in there, but we have these two completely different prayers. And the difference is, one comes in humility. One comes with their need. The other comes thinking they're okay and actually doing pretty good. Our problem is, I think we're more like the Pharisee. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never gone to prayer and been like, okay, God, thank you so much that I'm not like other people, and wow, look at all these great things I've done. We do it in a more subtle way. We do it in the way that, well, yeah, sure, I know I need Jesus. We all could use a bit more. But generally, I'm doing okay. We suppress our need. We hide it from each other. We even hide it from ourselves. I was at a conference beginning of May. We won a conference for students. The first week of May, where we take students away and we do about 35 to 40 hours of Bible study. And we go through kind of half the Gospel of Mark. And so we were there up in Muskoka area studying scripture. At one point, I'm leading a class and there's about 25 students and we're doing some application. And we just studied a passage where Jesus kind of makes the analogy of himself that he's a physician and that he's come for those that know they're sick and that he doesn't have time for those who think they're well. And so we did some application. Where are we at? Where are people at? How do you see yourself? And the majority around the room as we went, people were saying, well, I'm not that sick. I know what it's like to be in a real bad place. I know what it's like to be sick. Like, I know that. I've been there before. I know that person's there. And I'm not that. So, you know, I'm doing okay. Sure, I could use Jesus. Like, don't we all need Jesus? I know that's what I'm supposed to say, so I'll say that. But generally, I'm doing okay. But isn't that how we normally live our lives? We try to manage our lives, control it, kind of put some boundaries in place and kind of keep things tucked away and hidden down and deal with our stuff on our own. Or just ignore it and pretend it's not there. The problem is, it's not true. Like, really, are you doing okay? How much anxiety, worry, fear do you have? Would you say your life is full of joy, a satisfaction and fulfillment? Peace. Are you ruled by peace? A sense of security, safety, things are in their right place. The problem with thinking that we're okay is we're not. And if we go to God out of that place, we end up praying prayers like the Pharisees. Those that exalt themselves will be humbled. Those that humble themselves will be exalted. The problem is, when we think we're okay and we come to God, we miss him. That we come in humility. Student, as we're sharing on the last day, somewhere in the middle of that week, he realized, okay, I know I said I was doing okay, but I don't think I am. And this one student went to prayer ministry during one of the times that we had offered. And he had this profound encounter with God as he's in prayer ministry and praying. He had this picture that inside, outside it looked pretty good, but inside it was like this black goo. And he talked about it through prayer, kind of bringing that to Jesus and Jesus taking that out and then offering him a picture of kind of life being poured in that place. As he shared on that last day, it was one of the most powerful things that people shared around that room. A lot of people, yeah, this was a good week. But you know, they came thinking they were okay. The solution, if our picture of God, if our experience tells us that God isn't good, the solution is to choose to have faith despite the way things look. If we think we're okay and we're missing God because of that, the solution is to admit our need, choose humility, and come before him. The final passage, we pick up in verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Now, when I first was reading through, kind of preparing for today, and I get to this passage, I'm like, what? this doesn't fit. You know, the first two are parables. This is not a parable. The first two are about prayer. This isn't about prayer. Okay, I got to talk to Dwayne. He's done something wrong here. This doesn't belong here. You know, this should go somewhere else in some other sermon. And so just as I'm about to write him an email about that, I'm like, well, what comes after this? And I read what comes after, and I'm like, well, it kind of doesn't fit with that either. Where does this fit? Well, maybe it does. I'll trust that he knows what he's doing, and I'll sit with it a bit longer. And then as I sat with the first two parables and realized, I think this is calling out some of our distorted view of who God is and who we are. That this is calling us to have faith and take God at his word. And this is calling us to come in humility. All of a sudden I looked at this passage and realized, oh, here's a picture of a right view of God and a right view of self coming together. This picture of God in here, we have Jesus who is on a mission. We know at this point in Luke, he's turned his sight towards Jerusalem and towards the cross. He is going to Jerusalem to die and be raised again. He's going to save all creation. Salvation history is going to hang on this moment, and this is his mission, and he is going. And then people are bringing babies and little children to him. And the disciples are like, no, you don't understand. He's got important business to take care of. I don't even know if they know really what the business is, but they kind of know this is big and we're going and we need to keep going. And Jesus is like, no. I welcome interruptions. I welcome these children. No, you got it wrong. Yes, there's important business, but this is important as well. We get this picture of God who's at work in the cosmos, who's redeeming all creation, and yet he also has time for interruptions. No matter how little you think you might be, Jesus is like, whoa, we're putting some things on hold because I need to welcome them in. This is the picture of who God is. He's a good God. He's not too busy. He's not far off. He longs to grant the prayers and grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night. He always has space for you. You're not too small or insignificant. He welcomes the introduction and interruptions and longs to bring you in and bless you. And we have these children who come to him, not adults, not people who are managing their lives, not those that got things okay. Children who come as they are, no pretense, and are welcomed in. We miss God half the time because our picture of God says, I'm not sure if he's good. I think he's too busy. I don't think he cares about me. I don't think he has time for me. We miss him because we don't come as children. We come to him as adults who have our lives managed to a good God as a child. There's pain and there's suffering. There's things we experience that are not God as good. This morning, okay, we manage our lives, and this morning there's an invitation to let that go. It's not working for us. Let's actually admit our needs. Let's come in humility. There's an invitation to be a child and go to a good God. It's hard to believe sometimes that you are good. You know our experience. You've known the injustice around us. Would you help us have faith? Would you help us be persistent in our faith despite what the world shows us? Would we trust that you are good? And would we come to know your goodness? And Jesus, we come and we acknowledge that we often manage our lives and try to think things are okay. We're sorry for doing that. Lord, would you help us know where we're not okay? Would you help us to be humble, to admit it? And when we come to you as children, and this day, Jesus, would you be a good God? Would you welcome us in as we come as children? When we enter your kingdom in a new way this day and experience what you truly have to offer us. We pray this in your name. Amen.